chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Because of the length of the reading, we're not going to read all of it tonight. I invite you to read with me the first six verses, and then we'll pick it up at verse 15. We'll read most of the verses, but we will consider the whole of 16. This particular chapter ends the Samson cycle, if you will, in the book of Judges. The book of Judges gives you vignettes of different judges who ruled mostly regional parts of Israel in the days after the conquest. And there's two refrains you need to always bear in mind in the book of Judges. In the first chunk of Judges, we hear again and again that Israel once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so he hands them over to the foreign peoples to oppress them, even as then you hear a refrain that they cried out to the Lord for mercy. That's the first set of refrains. But then we learn in chapter 17 and following a second refrain. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that sums up well the problem in the days of the judges. Now, with respect to Samson, after the announcement of his birth, we are given an episode in which Samson, trying to marry, or on his way to marry, a Philistine woman over his parents' objections, kills a lion that comes after, charging after him, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he tears this lion to pieces. Later, he finds honey there and takes of it. And we remember that Samson, from birth, was given the vow of a Nazarite, in which he was consecrated and set apart for God in a special way. At his wedding, there was a wager in which he gives a riddle, and his riddle was, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong something sweet. The Philistines managed to find the answer to the riddle by threatening his bride, and they answer his riddle with a riddle, and it's important we pay attention to that, because the rest of the story really exposits their answer, which is, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? Indeed, the story of Samson brings us the riddle of Israel, the riddle of Samson, this crooked kind of judge, and it brings us to the riddle of his strength, which the Philistines so much wanted to know. Now, it's in that context, after Samson had had a great victory over the Philistines, and we're told that he had judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years, it's from there we pick up the reading at chapter 16. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute and went in to her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me, where your strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. And what ensues is sort of a love game of how you might figure out my strength. And he gives her various dubious answers to that. And finally, he tells her the truth. And this is where we want to pick it up again at verse 15. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these three times. You have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor's never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against him, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Thus far, our reading from God's word, and may he bless his word to us. As I said, congregation, when you face the story of Samson, and we've just read the end of it, you face a riddle. Because there's no way to beautify or prettify or make wonderful the life of Samson. It starts out indeed as a promised child. It's very clear from the Word of God that he was promised, given to an old couple, and set apart for a particular task and mission. And as a Nazirite, the Lord blessed him and he used him as a judge of Israel by granting him this incredible physical strength. But what you discover in the story is he was a 90-pound moral weakling. He was spiritually not much. The Lord uses his weakness as an occasion to bring conflict with a people he was making peace with. He uses his desire to wed a Philistine bride, and God uses that as an occasion to drive a wedge and create a conflict, a war between Samson and the Philistines, with Samson as God's instrument and God's servant, wreaking vengeance, economic terror, and military slaughter upon these oppressors of God's people, the Philistines. And it's important that we see the riddle I alerted you to earlier, as he plays a little game with some Philistine companions at his wedding. Out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. Thinking he would rake in a fine wardrobe, they have threatened the answer out of his bride, who's weaseled it out of him. And they answer his riddle with a riddle: what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? But that's a question in both time with the answer. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? The answer is honey. The answer is a lion. But what is sweeter than honey? Now we have a riddle for you, Samson. One thing is for sure. Very often in the Christian life, and for God's people back then, a lot of people think sin is sweeter than honey. Dating outside my faith is sweeter than honey. Breaking God's commandments for some people is sweeter than honey. And temptation is often stronger than a lion. Was for Samson. A Nazirite set by birth, the power of God comes upon him. He tears a young lion to shreds with his bare hands, comes back sometime later to the carcass, and there a beehive has made its home in the carcass of this lion. And the first thing Samson does with this corpse, which he was forbidden as a Nazirite to touch, is plunge his hand into the sweets and give to his parents. Because you see, Samson's not the kind of guy who takes all that kind of stuff too seriously. Isn't there a woman from among your own people, a covenant girl that you could marry? No, I want her. The unbeliever. And Samson is reduced to theft and murderer, as he would pay the wager to these hated Philistines. Then when he would reclaim his wife, she's already been given to someone else, and so in retaliation, he, using some foxes with their tails, 300 of them to be exact, with their tails tied together and torches to the tails, sends them out into the standing grain ready for harvest. It all is one big fire. Like what you see on TV with these Western fires. He torches their economy. When he goes away to his own land, his own people betray him into the hands of the Philistines, and that's where you get the whole Jawbone Hill episode, where he makes donkeys of them. And then what? Well, he's reigned for 20 years as judge. He's slaughtered the best they have to offer. And now God's people know some deliverance from their oppressors. And the very next thing you read is about a judge named Samson who went to Gaza and there saw a prostitute and went into her. We usually keep that part out of the Sunday school stories because they're not very pleasant. They're not the child's version of the story, is it? Samson, nonetheless, is the humiliated Savior. It seems like salvation always has to come in the way of humiliation, if not for our own sins, then the sins of another. I want you to see tonight how he is a Savior, how he brings a kind of redemption. And believe it or not, it's actually anticipated by what happens here at Gaza. And then how this redemption seems to be on the skids because of the seductive charms of Delilah. But finally, how it's accomplished, bringing down a pagan temple. Now, the Philistines were mystified that he could slay thousands with the jawbone of a donkey and pile them into a donkey heap. Hands off, stay away, leave alone these Israelites. They have one Samson fighting for them. The reason they needed a deliverer is because they were sinners who gave in to Canaanite culture and who compromised and weren't going to do it God's way. In Judges chapter 2, verse 16, we learn about that. Yet they hearkened not unto their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods. So being spiritually unfaithful is likened to a kind of unfaithfulness, a kind of marital sexual unfaithfulness. They played the harlot with other gods and bowed themselves down to them, and they turned aside quickly out of the way in which their fathers walked, obeying the commandments of Jehovah. They got turned aside from that. We're not going to do it like mom and dad and grandpa, no thanks. Look at these people. They know how to live, man. And so they started living like them. And they started suffering from them. And they were oppressed by them. Because spiritually speaking, they were shameless, sickening women sleeping around, so to speak. Men sleeping around. Unfaithful. God in His mercy hears their cry, their pain, their sorrow. And along comes Samson. But Samson's one of them. He's like them. There he is with his hands dripping of the carcass of this lion. There he is seeking vengeance because of a Philistine bride given to another. There he is seeking to retaliate because they've harmed me, Samson. It brings benefits for the rest, but Samson is a broken kind of Savior. He humiliates himself in obvious ways and not so obvious ways. Here's one of the obvious ones. He went to Gaza and there he saw a prostitute and went into her. And the people, the men of Gaza, see this. Did you see who I saw? You know who that is? This is our chance. There he is in the heart of Philistine territory, one of their most principal cities. brazenly marching his way inside their city gates for that. For that. We'll lay in wait for him and ambush him and kill him in the morning, but Samson decides to leave at midnight. Meanwhile, the city gates are bolted tight. They're all laying in wait for him. And Samson takes this whole business, and we're not talking about little garden gates or the fence around your yard. We're talking big tree trunk pillars for posts. A colossal affair. Tears the whole thing out of the ground like an annoying weed and marches the whole thing 40 miles uphill to the heart of Israelite territory and plants it on a hill facing Hebron, there erecting a memorial and a marker that Gaza, the city that means stronghold, I've just made weak, and God's people have the strength. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and if they would but believe and do. But they don't believe. They cry for help, but that's not the same as faith. Samson makes Gaza the stronghold, the weak place. And he gives that testimony to the spiritual weaklings of God's people. Here is a sign, not a sacrament, but here is a sign to remind you who really has the power and the might. Tangible proof that God is in charge and the Philistines are not your rulers, they're weaklings. God still comes reminding us that the devil's not in charge. He doesn't have the day and the say. That there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We have sacraments that testify to us, visual reminders of an invisible grace, that we're washed in the blood of Jesus, born of His Spirit, claimed as His children, welcomed into His fellowship, under His ownership, His possession. His promises are yes and amen, and we can live in the assurance and walk in repentance accordingly. Unless we don't believe. Unless we're not going to take God at His word. Because every time we doubt God and walk in our own strength, we make ourselves weak. Every Christian, I want to be careful how I say this, I don't want to say every depressed Christian, because there's a lot of things that can make us depressed, but spiritually depressed, spiritually flat. You know, is there a pulse there? Hello? You know, a little CPR in the spiritual life department? Often when we're flat there, often, it's because somewhere we're disobedient. It doesn't have to be gross, overt, ugly, scandalous disobedience. It can just be a proud heart. I'm right. I don't need to change. I'm pretty good. I'm most better than most church members, but I know I'm not ever supposed to think or say that, so I'm not really, but I really am. And I wonder why I don't feel much alive in Jesus. Because then we're walking around as scrawny, emaciated, 90-pound spiritual weaklings. And the devil beats us up pretty good. Samson was soon to learn this himself again. But the next thing we read about is his fling with Delilah. I probably shouldn't call it a fling. The Bible says he loved her. If he's a humiliated Savior that brings a kind of redemption that anticipates the redemption, and I think that's exactly what he is. This whole affair with Delilah would seem to stand in the way, and it seems that it ends in an utter failure. God's plan, a pre-announced promised child to bring help and salvation and deliverance at the hand of the Philistines from Samson, this all seems to come to a crushing end in all what happens here. They have this little love game. Tell me, you know, the Philistines come to her. They at first, earlier, you recall, threatened the meaning of his particular riddle from his wife by threatening she and her father in the household with fire, with death. These five leaders of the Philistines come to Delilah with an offer of good hard cash, 1,100 pieces of silver each, 5,500 pieces of silver. She'd be a wealthy woman set for life. She won the lotto big. Has it made, as they say. It seems the devil hasn't given up on that tactic to betray one who's trusted, to betray a savior by one who's trusted with money. Here we see Samson as he plays this love game about the riddle of his strength. We see Samson again dipping his hands, if you will, into the Philistines' lion's carcass. Here we find him again trying to find his sweets among them, his happiness there. Here we find again that riddle echoing forth in our ears. What's sweeter than honey, Samson? What's stronger than a lion? Have you figured it out yet? Short answer, no, he hasn't. But if Samson's a riddle, it's because Israel is a riddle, and it's because sin is a riddle. And sin in the life of the church is a riddle. In fact, we're bigger riddles, because we have bigger blessing. We have fuller revelation. We have greater opportunity to know, and by knowing, to trust and repent and believe and live for the Lord. I had a catalog come to my house this past week. It was a Bible catalog. Catalog just for Bibles. 68 pages, small print. And the whole thing's just Bibles. Every kind of Bible you can think of. Every kind of study Bible. Every theologian or popular evangelist or commentator has their own study Bible with their own name pasted on it. Every translation, English translation under the sun. And I'm just thinking, wow. If I bought all of these Bibles and all the colors and all the translations and all the editions, I'd have to have a second study at the seminary. I'm not sure it'd be big enough. But if the Bible's unread, it's blowing bluster, isn't it? I looked at that catalog and it reminded me of, I couldn't help it, I told my wife this, it reminded me of Jesus at the temple with driving out the money changers. Because there's bucks to be made with Bibles. And we're in the business of making money with big bucks with Bibles. And I would suggest that's a kind of spiritual weakness. I happen to have a lot of Bibles on the shelf, but an unstudied Bible, an unpreached Bible, an unbelieved Bible, is smoke and mirrors. Then the love game starts. Tell me the secret of your great strength. It's such a riddle. This guy's amazing. He tells her, that if he's tied with 7 fresh thongs, which have never been dried, he'll become as weak as any other man. And so the tie-up game starts. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he breaks these leather straps as if they're nothing. Then the pouting game starts. You've made a fool of me. You lied to me. You don't love me. So he says, if I'm tied with new ropes that have never been used, I'll be as weak as any other man. So tie up game again, this time with thicker straps. Samson, the Philistines are upon you, and they snap like threads. Just like what had happened at Jawbone Hill when he had the great slaughter against them. And Samson must be quite amused. It's all so much fun. But Delilah, for her, this is no game. And so she nagged and she pouted and pouted and nagged. You're lying to me. You don't love me. And so he says, if you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man. Getting closer to the truth, isn't he? Playing on the edge a little further. A little more daring, a little more fun. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he tears the loom to pieces. And he's blind. What is sweeter than honey, Samson? What is stronger than a lion? His blind love for this temptress and this liar who doesn't love him but would destroy him. And now the pouting game in earnest, until the Bible tells us finally Samson's soul was vexed unto death. It's, you know, reminiscent of the proverb of the dripping. The constant dripping. He's beaten. What is stronger than a lion? Ladies, would you behave in this way? To just get your way? Beat your husband down? Whittle him down, nag him down until he's vexed unto death. I pray not. He told her all his heart. There's a beauty and tragedy in that. The incredible power she had over God's mighty instrument at that moment. He told her all his heart. He is open, giving his all, his love, his most intimate, consecrated secret to her, which he shouldn't have done, but she should have treasured, is what it was. No razor has ever been on my head, because I've been a Nazarite, set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would be as weak as any other man. And she promptly tells the Philistines, promptly sees to it that he falls asleep in her lap, promptly has a man come and shave his head, promptly calls forth for the Philistines, promptly Samson awakens and would free himself as before. He's promptly seized, promptly his eyes gouged out. Now try to fight us again, Samson, strength or no strength. Try it blind, my friend. And living so spiritually blind, the Lord allows him to be blinded so that maybe he'll finally see, Samson, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Do you know Do we know? There's more than one answer to that. They set him, they send him back to Gaza, the city with a grudge. They put him in a prison, and they give him the task of grinding grain in the prison house. You grind grain so they can make bread. Out of the eater, something to eat. Samson, our bread supplier. Out of the strong, Samson, something sweet. Isn't revenge sweet? Now a slave, a blind slave, weak. The Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. He is there for sport. He is there to entertain them. Here we have Samson, the Savior, humiliated, jeered at, made fun of, a joke. The judge who's a joke. Perhaps that has something to teach us, that when we're sticky with the world's allurements on our hands, when we're trying to find our delights and our sweets and our hope and our help in what the world would supply in worldliness, we can only be impotent. We can only be weaklings. Because the devil still attacks the church the same way. He looks for our blind spot. He looks for where we're strong, and often where we're strong is exactly where the chink in the armor is, where he can find a foothold. He looks if we're good at something, and then blind to the gift of God that is. The devil still uses the leaders and would undermine them and seduce them and lead them away sexually or otherwise, theologically or something else, to harm all of you. And these things happen in our immediate area. It's made the news. These things happen within our own fellowship of churches. The devil never plays fair, and he would always harm, always beat us down, always destroy. See, he didn't need armies against Samson. He tried that once, and Samson made donkeys of them, fools, a pile of them. Instead, he uses Samson's spiritual moral feebleness. His love for the ladies. His soft heart for the woman to whom he's given his heart. The devil usually doesn't come in all of his ugliness and viciousness with the promise of death on the contract. He comes to us as a wolf in sheep's clothing. He comes offering a contract of life and happiness, and here's the way, here's the truth, here's some life. And the headlines scream as Christian leaders fall into moral brokenness, scandalize their families, harm the church, scarred, their own lives wrecked. He always looks where we're most vulnerable. Where are you? Some of you can read a story like this. Well, lust and sex. No, that's not it. Samson's a dope. That's not it for me. Well, great. Good, really. What about money? And status? Or you don't have that. But boy, that's what you're living for, praying for, working for, trying for. Or pride. Musical pride, intellectual pride, athletic pride, culinary pride, and there are all kinds of pride. Bible knowledge pride, faithful attendance pride, I don't fall into sexual temptation pride, I don't fall into money pride, pride. Laziness. Why doesn't life drop in